All right, good morning again. If I've not met you yet, my name is Justin McKay. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you are with us this morning. Well, the other night, I was at the Arvada Rec Center, and if you're familiar with the Rec Center, it's a full gym and weights, and also in the bottom floor of the Rec Center are hockey rinks, like skating rinks. And I was there kind of later in the evening, and I noticed something very strange. I noticed a gentleman in full hockey gear with his skates and everything on, skating by himself and playing hockey by himself. It was a strange and lonely sight. Why is it a lonely sight? Because hockey is a team sport. It's not meant to be played alone. And we can all agree, regardless of what this guy was doing, it was probably a strange thing to see a guy playing a team sport by himself. And I share that story because I'm afraid a lot of us today are treating our faith and salvation just like this gentleman on the ice. We're seeing our faith and salvation as something that's just between us and God. But what God is doing and orchestrating through his church and through scripture is that your salvation is actually a team sport. It's not a solo endeavor. The Christian life and the life of every Jesus follower is a team sport. The Bible calls this team sport the church, all right? The big C church. And I know for some of you, when you hear the word church, you think of building. And I know this is true because when I first moved here and I told people in Arvada that I was starting a church, I was starting a new church here in town, the first question without fail was, where is it? They thought location. They didn't think that it was actually a people. However, biblically speaking, the word church is this word ekklesia, and it's a Greek word that literally means the gathered people, gathered people. And if you grew up in church, you know this nursery rhyme. Say it with me if you know it. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and all the people. Now, what I want you to see is that nursery. Didn't it feel weird to be lied to as a kid? Like that nursery rhyme is not actually biblical. Here's the actual biblical version. Here's the church, the people, and here's this building. All right? That's the right way, biblically speaking, okay? And what I want to talk about today is properly defining what the church is. What is actually the church? And we're going to discover that the church is not a building, but it's actually, or what, or where, it's actually an issue of who. It's an issue of who, not where or what, but an issue of who. And who is the who? The who is all the people God has saved, is saving now, and will save in Arvada throughout the world. The gathered people of God are all the people who claim to know and follow Jesus, all right? And God saves individuals like he saves me and you to not just have a relationship with you, but to have a relationship with his church, with one another. He saves us, and he's moving us from me to we. And he's done this all throughout Scripture. He started with Israel. He called them his people. And we see this in Deuteronomy 7:6. I'm going to just read through this really, really quick. For you are a holy people. He's talking to the Israelites here. Belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of the peoples on the face of the earth. So that's the early part of the Bible. In the latter part of the Bible, he says this through Peter. Peter is saying this to the New Testament church, all the people following Jesus. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Again, God's movement is moving me to we. It's a team sport. And what I want us to see is that the church of Jesus Christ is an us issue. We're doing this together. We are part of something bigger. Isn't that amazing that we are a part of something bigger and transcendent that is way bigger than what we can comprehend and will move on way past when we die and was moving on and working towards way past before we were even a thought with our parents, okay? And so what I want us to see for further clarity is that the church is something, but it's also not something. And what is it not? It is not a building. It's not an institution. And it is not something you attend. It's not a place you attend. Rather, the church is a family you belong to. The church is a family you belong to. And here's one of the many things I want you to see today and just drill in your heart and mind and action, okay? When you hear the word church, I don't want you to think building. I want you to think family. Church equals family. That is what I want you to see. One of the many things I want you to see. Church equals family. And this is hard to do because it's so ingrained, especially in Western culture and here in America. We think of organizations and institutions and buildings and places. The church is not a building, okay? You take away the lights, you take away this place, you take away the places that we gather in, we still have a church. Is that not amazing? Like, we are not confined to four walls and a door. Like, we are moved and assembled by God's call. But to give us a working definition for us today and from now on, as we think about the church, I want to give us this definition, not only for us today, but also for an outline for today's sermon. The church is the gathered people of God, okay? The gathered people of God, all right? Empowered by God for what? The purposes of God. And that's where we're going today. That's going to be our working definition for today and for the entirety of our church. As we think about the church being a family, this is also the more robust and structure of what we believe what the church is today. And I'm going to have a lot of scripture today. We're not going to break down the scripture. I'm going to read them fast, but they're there to kind of give you signals and a foundation of where we're getting this language from, all right? If you want a copy of all the scripture, I can give you that later. So that's where we're going. First point today, we're going to break it down. The church is the gathered people of God. And why do we gather? The first reason we gather is for the glory of God. The church gathers for God's glory and worship. Ephesians 3:21 says this, to him be glory, that's God, in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul writes this as a benediction, as a encouragement. And this verse by Paul is intended to show us that the church is intentionally designed by God, created for his glory and for us to worship him. This means that he intended this place, well, not this place, but these people, us in here, in every church gathering this morning, to be a arena for his glory to resound, his worship to be sung, for him to have recognition. It's for him and him alone. We gather to glorify God and worship him with boldness, with courage, and not being ashamed. And this serves as a witness to the world that is not here at church. Because when you gather in a building like this, that means that you're saying, I value God, I want to be here, and when everyone else is not here, you're here. Your presence communicates to the world that God matters to you. And I want to honor you who strive to be here each and every week. Thank you. It matters. You could be doing something else, working in your garden, being in the mountains, skiing, but you choose to be here because God matters. So thank you. But for the people wondering if gathering matters, right? Like, why do we do this? Like, I come maybe once a month or once a year. Or if you want to help encourage someone to come see church more, studies actually show, science, they did research on this, that attending church at least twice a month is beneficial to your mental health and spiritual walk with God. Why? Because when you come to something where the whole intent and focus is on God, you can't help but focus on God. Like, for example, when you go to the gym, when I go to the Apex Rec Center, I don't start thinking about making sandwiches or cooking food. Like, that would be weird, right? What do I think about when I go to the gym? Working out. Even if I don't want to work out, by the end of the time, I'm working out. And the same thing is with church. When you're here and when we gather, we can't help but focus on God. And when we focus on God, our spiritual lives get better. So it matters. Attending church sets your mind on God. God uses the church for his glory and for us and our focus on him. Gathering is not only for our relationship with God, it's for our relationships with one another. The church gathers for community and care. I'm going to just Read off some scripture, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 2, 4, 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And Galatians 6, 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. All of this is to show that the church is for gathering as a community and bearing one another's burdens. Like, we're here for each other. Like, we're gathering because we love each other, all right? We more than just like each other, we love each other. And I'm here today. I'm serving as a pastor and still in ministry today and still following Jesus because every church I've ever been a part of has loved me like a family. And you know my story. I grew up without parents. And so the church has been an extension of the family I never had. And I have lifelong friends and people I can call at this moment from churches that I've served in or been a part of. The church is God's family. This is better than any softball league, any supper club or happy hour crew. The church is where we have friends. The people, if you look around this room, are not only people that you will come to church with now, but you will be friends and love and worship with in eternity. Think about that. What we do in this room is just a foretaste of what we are going to do forever together in eternity. Think about that. Is that not amazing? Who else can say that? The New York Yankees, the greatest team in the whole wide world, can never say that. But we can. We will see each other forever. And I love this because the church is designed for 3 a.m. friendships. We've talked about this. And 3 a.m. friendships are, hey, there are people in this room that you can call or receive a call at 3 a.m. and pick up and be there for them. That is what the church is designed for. Like, we have each other's back. We love each other. But it's not lost to me that there are some people in this room that have some hurt from church. I've got hurt from church. But what I want you to say is the people that have been hurt or isolated or disenfranchised and marginalized because of church, you make the best people to make, you make the best candidate to make the church great. Because you know what it feels like to be isolated, pushed aside, and that influences you to say, I never want anyone to feel that way. So I'm going to strive intentionally every time I come to church to make people feel welcome and engage with them and feel like a family. So if you've been hurt, I want you to channel that focus and say, hey, I don't want anybody ever to feel that way. So I'm going to live out the family of God so no one feels like I felt. It means being intentional, meeting people that you've never met before. And listen to this. It's okay to say this. I am so sorry. But can you remind me your name again? That's okay to say. You can do that. If you say it like 6 or 7 times, like maybe, let's work on names. But that's okay to say, all right? And be intentional. And to be honest, to just brag on this church, we don't have to imagine being this way far too long. Like, you guys are doing it. And I'm not just like kind of like just wanting to like boast on our church. But I want to honor you because you're doing it. Like, I hear from you regularly. I have lifelong friends because of this church. I've never been connected before until this church happened. Thank you, Justin. Thank you, Lacey, for starting this church. This church is already doing it. May we do it again and again. Not only is the church the gathered people of God, it's the empowered by God. It's empowered by God. Let's read Titus 3. Verses 4 through 7, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with hope of eternal life. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus, if we've made a proclamation of faith in Jesus, we have been transformed, old into new, dark into light, all right? We are death into life. We've been regenerated. We're new. And when you are new, you have a new heart. And the new heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? You've got a new operating system. How cool is that, all right? You've moved from like Windows 92 to Windows 95. You're a little bit faster. I'm just kidding. You've got a new operating system, all right? And look at what the verse says. He says, He poured out, God, his Spirit on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. He didn't say a little bit, little dash, little pinch, abundantly. Like, you got a lot of God's Spirit, all right? A lot of it. We have a lot of God's power. And what I want you to see, all of us to see, is that we have what it takes to be the church that God designed only because of the empowerment of God's Spirit. We can do this. We can gather. We can bear one another's burdens. We can love one another. We can glorify. We can worship God, not based on our own strength, because we've got a new heart. It's the Holy Spirit. We're empowered. We think differently. We believe differently. We think differently. We act differently. We can do this because we have God's Spirit. And I've heard the church referred to as the unstoppable force. It is unstoppable. I love that. I love calling the church an unstoppable force because when aligned with God's purposes and power, we are empowered by God and it can't be stopped. Remember, we talked about this last week with Israel. The only enemy to Israel, the only thing that was going to keep it from doing what God called it to do was itself. Like, it had no worry of being conquered unless it got in the way of itself. And the same thing with the church. The church can't be stopped because God is behind it. Jesus said this about his church. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, which is the confession that Peter made, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overpower it. Look carefully at what Jesus said. He says, the gates of Hades, hell, will not overpower it. I've read this verse a lot in my life as a Christian, but it wasn't until recently that someone pointed out that gates are defensive objects. Defensive objects. So, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So if the church and the gates of Hades here is a defensive object, what's the offensive object? The church, all right? So the church is this movement, this instrument of God's power and purpose, moving and advancing, storming the gates of hell, and will not be overcome by it. Is that not amazing? Like, we have a purpose, and we are empowered by God to do some amazing things, to overcome evil with good. Did you know that the sharpest thing, in light of thinking about this, the sharpest blade and thing in the world is actually not made out of metal? Check this video out.
The sharpest object in the world is actually soft and formless. Water. When pressurized to over 100 gigapascals and forced through a 0.05 millimeter nozzle, water transforms into the world's sharpest blade. This incredible water jet cutter is capable of slicing through fruit, breaking rocks, and even turning iron into a mushy paste. It can effortlessly penetrate multiple layers of bulletproof glass stacked together. Even the hardest material on Earth, the diamond, has to admit defeat when faced with this powerful force.
Just like the water, without the force behind it, the church is powerless without the Spirit of God. The water is formless and soft, but when it's got force behind it, it becomes the strongest cutting blade in the world. And we too, just like that water, are unstoppable. But it's empowered by God's presence and Spirit. We are a resilient thing. The church has been resilient through tyranny. It's penetrated throughout history. It's continuing to go, and it's been able to reach and expand on every single continent. Is that not amazing? And listen to this. Church attendance in the U.S. may be declining. And did you know that 5 churches in Arvada when we first moved here had closed their doors? But let me tell you this. The Church of Jesus Christ will never ultimately close its doors. It is victorious because God is behind it. And we may be in decline here in America, but let me tell you this. The gospel and churches are booming everywhere in the Middle East, in North Korea, and China. God is not leaving his church. It's an unstoppable force, and he will continue to move it and expand it and advance it despite of us, in spite of us, because he is making an empowered church, because he is behind it. And so, no matter what happens today, we are a part of an unstoppable force. God's church is never down and out for the count. But not only are we empowered by God's Spirit, we're empowered by what we believe. The church is empowered by shared values and belief. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this, "Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this will save both yourself and your hearers." What keeps us along and keeps us going is not only who's behind us, but what we believe. One of the greatest arguments for Christianity that it's real and valid is the fact that we believe now what the apostles believed early on. Our doctrine and beliefs have stayed the same. Many religions cannot claim that. The greatest thing, the greatest argument for us is the fact that we still believe, or one of the greatest things, is that we still believe today what the early church started to believe and what we believe now. And this is what we believe. We said this a few weeks ago, but let's say this together as a church, the Apostles' Creed. Let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's what we believe, church. That's the Apostles' Creed. They wrote this down. They started saying it, believing it, adhering to it. And today, the beliefs haven't changed. The church continues on because of these beliefs right here. Not only are we empowered by God, we are empowered to do some stuff for the Lord. We have a purpose, all right? The church is for the purposes of God, and there's two purposes. The first one is to disciple others and one another. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And here's the other part. "Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." And remember, this is Jesus to his disciples. "I am with you always to the end of the age." Also, we read Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." All right? Discipleship is this process of becoming like Jesus, knowing about Jesus, following Jesus every single day. It's like a daily, day after day commitment to him, learning more about him when we can. And we've often regulated discipleship as this mentor-mentee relationship. In a lot of ways, it is. We need to know about things that we don't know about from people that have lived it long before we do. But discipleship also is horizontal. We do it for one another. We disciple one another when we come into rooms like this, when we sing and we encourage, and when we get in local groups or huddles and discipleship groups. We encourage one another because guess what? We're all beggars, and we all don't know everything. We've got to point people to Scripture. We've got to remind others about what God has said. We also tell other people about what we've learned from God. We disciple one another. This is for this. We all need each other. And today, we have some opportunities for you, particularly for the ladies. My wife will be in the back. We are doing something short-term for the women of TLC. We call these discipleship groups or huddles, and they're groups of three, no more than four, where we gather together outside of, you know, or in a home or coffee shop. And we want you to do this summer. It's a short term. I think it's a two-month commitment this summer, but we disciple one another. And if you're a man, and you want to be in part of one of those, simply find me after service and we'll get you in one of those groups. They're small huddles, okay, that we disciple one another. We need each other. We never move past needing one another to point us, encourage us in Jesus. So the church is there to disciple one another, and the church also has a purpose to live for the mission of God. Mark 16:15 says this, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, one of my favorite verses, therefore, we are what? Let's say it together. Ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we, look at this, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Not only is the church transformed to do something together, we are transformed to do something actually together and execute God's purposes. There's something that we actually do. Remember the word ecclesia that we talked about earlier? When they were saying that word, when Jesus said the word ecclesia, he wasn't initially referring to as the church. We've later adopted that and said God's gathered people. But what hearers of that word actually heard, and the literal meaning was legislative body. So when Jesus said ecclesia, people heard legislative body. So he's saying the church, the legislative body, is the thing that I'm starting, I'm building to carry out my functions. Now, the legislative body that we have in governments are the elected officials, the people that have been appointed, that have a role, that carry out the duties of the government. And so when Jesus says, this is my legislative body, I'm gathering these people to carry out the job and the roles and the functions of my kingdom. So when he's saying legislative body, he's saying we have a job to do. And listen to this. This might be the most important thing I say today. God has saved all of us from something. What has he saved us from? Our sin. But the most important thing that I want you to hear today is not only has he saved us from something, but he saved us for something. What is that for? That mission of God. I mentioned earlier that some of us have an overdone belief that Christianity is this solo endeavor, a solo sport, that it's just something between you and God. In a lot of ways, it is. Like, we get up and we read our Bible because we want to be close to God. However, the gospel of Jesus is more robust and transforming than just saving you. Yes, Jesus died to save you, but he also saved the entire world. And he wants you to know that your role, your mission is not only having a relationship with him, but you've been saved for something to help other people orient their lives around King Jesus. Our lives are meant to be lived for the purpose and mission of helping people know and follow Jesus. It's more than just me and God and you and God. It's we go to God and get filled up, sent out to live for him, the mission of God. And the power of the gospel has, it's more powerful than just saving you and me. It can change nations and cities and institutions and governments and societies and family trees. It's meant to do more than just save you and me. It's to save the entire world. And we are the instruments, the vessels to carry out the mission of God. We are sent out, empowered by God with word and deed on a mission to help people orient their lives with Jesus. Why? Because we were all once alienated. We are in this room followers of Jesus because someone told us. We heard the word, and we heard it because someone spoke first. They were instruments saying, hey, you need to hear about this Jesus that I love that has changed my life. And you've heard that and you responded. We cannot know Jesus if we don't hear. And how can they hear if we don't speak it? That's what scripture says. Or preach it. And we are the missionaries for this. And listen to this. We will never see earth, listen, as we do word and deed. We will never see the earth perfected until Jesus comes home. But our role, not only in word and telling people about Jesus, Our role is to bring good deeds here on earth, to give glimpses and small tastes of heaven until Jesus comes. That's why we do good works. God doesn't need them. People do. Societies do. Our families do. Our cities do. And look, the early church was magnificent at this. The early church, the book of Acts, which is basically the historical document of the first church, or first churches, they were brilliant at this. They were on the front lines. When others fled, they were on the front lines. I want to tell you about the story of Tabitha, who's in Acts chapter 9. And she was known for giving to the poor and making clothes and for the poor and doing a lot of charity. And one day, Tabitha, in the story in Acts chapter 9, gets sick and she dies. And everybody's just mourning and they're so sad because Tabitha was just a delight to the city, a delight to the people in the community. And then the Apostle Peter, who wrote several of the books and one of the, you know, big, you know, Mount Rushmore people from the New Testament, hears about this and rushes to the house and kneels and prays for Tabitha. And there's mourning and there's people grieving. They're like, Tabitha was like our best friend. She did so much for us. And look at the clothes, Peter, that she made for us. Like, we miss her so much. And he prays and begs God to heal her. And this dead Tabitha becomes alive through prayer. She comes back to life. And the story of this resounds in the community. And the story of her charitable deeds resounds in the community. And the text says in Acts 9 that many people came to know Jesus because of the testimony of Tabitha's life. Your life has significance and purpose. Tabitha got it. She was on the front line. She was a missionary. She knew the purpose of God. She was part of the mission of God. And just like Tabitha, the mission of God requires us to go to the front lines when others flee. Guys, we are going to experience some chaos and calamity here in the future. I don't know what the future holds, but we're going to see some just hard times. And when we want to go bunker in and start canning foods and digging underground shelters, that's the time we need to go to the front lines, not flee. The church is at its best when it's on the front lines. And we've done this already. We've helped with the severe weather shelter. We've given financially. We put our hands, got dirty in that. And we're going to continue to help the homeless. But there's other ventures, other needs in our city that we're going to roll out here in the future. Andy and his team and Elizabeth are working on that. How can we engage the city? How can we bless the city? How can we get our hands involved in things that other people don't want to touch? But let's be the church and be on the front lines and do what God has called us to do in word and deed. And so just be ready for that. But what I want you to ultimately see about the mission of God is that our lives have purpose and significance. The purpose, I already told you that, is to help people orient their lives around King Jesus. That's the purpose. But behind that is significance. And here's the significance. When we help those find and follow Jesus, not only do we help them begin a spiritual walk with Jesus, we help them into eternity. Our significance in this world is, yes, we may help with word and deed, but the whole purpose behind that, the whole significance is we're helping people become move from mortal to immortal, from temporary to eternal. Like, we are in the business of making heaven get larger. Think about the significance of that. Like, we are making eternity filled with people or filled with souls forever because of the work that we're doing here. Is that not amazing? Does that not give you significance to your life? You wonder, like, what am I here to do? That. Help heaven get larger. We are in the business of doing something transcendent and amazing. We want to help heaven get larger. And listen, TLC, as long as we're here, our church is going to be mission-oriented, focused. Because if we stop being mission-focused and focused on advancing the kingdom and blessing our city and engaging the least of these, we have lost it. We should hang the skates up, all right? We should just close the doors. Because if we're just gathering together and we're not a part of the mission of God, like, we don't serve as a church. We're just like a lecture hall, you know? So we always need to be mission focused. The retreat that I mentioned earlier that I went to in Estes Park was the final year. And the first year I went, it was at Estes Park. The second year was in San Diego. But the first year, we get sent out for about 3 hours. Our cell phones off. They give us a journal and a Bible. and they just say, hey, go out to this field and spend time with God and hear from him. And it was that year that I heard God lead me to take a significant risk. And the risk for us at the time was to buy a house. I felt God clearly tell us to buy a house, and we were obedient with that just in the nick of time, because 2 months later, interest rates went, whoo! It's like, thank you, God. I'm so glad that we listened. That was the risk that we took. It took a lot of faith for us to do that. And so I came back to the same park 3 years later, and God prepped me the day before we went back into that same field. He says, I want you to kind of focus on taking another risk. I'm like, oh my goodness, okay. I love taking risks. I'm like, okay, what is it? All right? So I go out to the field, and I hear from God in those 3 hours, the greatest risk that I could take, the greatest risk that I could take right now and for the next years and the next, I don't know how long, is to double down where I'm at. It's continuing to be the pastor and church planter of the local church. Because you know why it's risky? It's because I'm here for the long haul. No matter if this room empties and clears out and you guys never come back, I'm here. And I'm looking across this room. There's some people that might not be here in a year or a month from now. But the riskiest thing that I could do is follow through with the calling that no matter what happens with this church, I'm here, I'm planting it, I'm faithful, I'm shepherding, I'm whoever's here, I'm encouraging all of us to be the church that God has called us to be. I'm here. And there's going to be persecution. My wife and I and whoever's with us, the risk here is we're going to be on the front lines of spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want this church to happen. So he's going to hurl things our way, discourage us. But we are going to keep on keeping on. The riskiest thing that I could do with my life from this retreat is continuing to be faithful to the call here. And so, I share that with you to say, what about you? What is God calling you to do in light of hearing about the Big C Church, the gathered people of God, empowered by God for the purposes of God? What is he calling you to do with this local kingdom outpost? What's your response? I have a few maybe that you can dwell on. Maybe it's as simple as having a newfound love and respect for the church, the Big C Church. Maybe it's commit to attend as much as you can, all right? We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for a strive to be a part of the church as much as you can, all right? That's more than just attending, okay? It's loving and being in community with people. Maybe it's share your faith with someone and invite them to church with you, okay? Maybe join Andy's team. Andy's in the back. Raise your hand, Andy. Okay? And help us engage the city. Be on the front lines of some issues. Be empowered by God to do the mission of God. Ask someone to start a discipleship journey with you. Like, you've never been discipled. Like, maybe there's someone in this room that, like, you really admire their faith. You're like, man, that person is following Jesus in a way that I love. I want to learn how to do that. Ask them to help you. And it's as simple as maybe just once a month or once every 2 weeks of showing up at, like, you know, Snooze that's about to open in Old Town and get some pancakes and talk about Jesus and read the Bible and say, hey, what does this mean? All right? Find a place to serve. If you want to serve, get the card that we just gave you, the Connect card, and on the back, I want to serve. Check that, and we will follow up with you. Serving, all right, doing something that adds no value to you, all right, you get nothing in return, helps your walk with God. Find a way to serve. Maybe it's begin to give financially to the church, all right? Or join a local group or start one, all right? Invite people into your home for a meal. Invite your neighbors in for a meal. Start engaging the city. Maybe some people here, all right? Linda is phenomenal at that. Almost every week she's inviting someone over for lunch immediately after church. Maybe you need to invite people for a meal. And then lastly, attend TLC Discovery Class, June 25th and 30th. And this is brand new. We're excited about this. As we grow as a church, all right, church membership, and we'll kind of unveil more about that closer to that. But this is a class that tells a little bit about our church and what it means to be a member of a church. And we're doing this because as a church, we need members. And we need members because we need structure in our church and people to help lead our church. And we're moving, and we'll talk more about this later this summer and as we get closer to that, but we're moving toward being an elder-led church, all right? And I'll explain more of that later. But before we can get there, we need members. We need members in our church, and membership is important. We see it as biblical, and we're going to invite you to be a part of that. We're going to offer classes once a month and invite you to be a part of a member of our church. But what is God calling you to do? However God is leading you today, we want to walk alongside you. We're here. If I can help, I'm going to be in the back. If you want to set up a meeting with me, we'll find a way to talk more about that. But church matters. Why? Because it's the family of God. May God inspire us to see this grand vision of being a family that gathers together each week. That we see that we're not doing this alone, that we have the Holy Spirit within us and one another, that we're empowered not only by His Spirit, but a consistent doctrine and belief. And lastly, that we leave this place sent out for the mission of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your church. I'm so glad that I get to start and be a part of this church. God, I'm in. Until you call me to do something else, I'm in. There's no place I would rather be than leading the local church to be the church that you've designed it to be biblically and scripturally. God, may we be a church that gathers well, that sings well, and worships well, and reflects your glory well. And may we be empowered by your Spirit, that we see it's not our own doing, but your doing. And then lastly, may we never grow tired of the mission. Never grow tired of discipling one another until you call us home. God, I pray that this church will be here 7 years from now, 10 years from now, decades from now. And God, may we plant more churches from this to see other local families and other local communities gather, be empowered, and sent out as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand and respond and reflect the glory of God as we sing together.